Good morning. Nga mihi nui ki a koutou. Te lofa Felicity, te lofa Inosa. Cheers. For those who don't know me, my name is Dennis. Chris Garland is meant to be bringing the message this morning, but she's unable to do so. It's a bit like the Black Caps team of a few weeks ago, who ran out a top flight batsman and worked their way down until finally they had to call in the outsiders. If you remember, they lost. Let's begin. My Aunt Min was a very nasty person. She was given to doing terrible, vindictive things. You couldn't trust her. Because of distance, I had very little to do with her as a child. And when I did meet her, she seemed quite nice. But I knew I couldn't trust her. I knew she was nasty. Why did I know that? Because my father told me she was. And he told me often. You see, she was one of my father's older sisters. She was 14 years older than him. She was one of three girls, and my father was the only son. My dad felt that Min was jealous of the fact that he was a much wanted boy. She considered he was spoiled, and so she did everything to make life tough for him. Even much later in life, he could recite particular instances where she'd attacked him. He remembered them. He shared them, and they coloured my view of Min. Perhaps she was angry at him for being born. I know he was angry with her throughout his life. It was an anger which was very evident when he spoke of her. It was a quiet anger and a lot of grief. I sense she may have felt the same. The tragedy for both of them was that they never spoke to each other about it. No doubt both had cause for pain. Perhaps they both did nasty things to each other. Perhaps these acts remembered long after had become magnified through time. When they were together, they both put on a very brave face. But they both died without ever reconciling. In a way, the anger and the pain crippled their relationship and possibly their lives. So what's that got to do with our reading from Matthew this morning? Jesus is speaking to his disciples on a hillside in northern Israel nearly 2,000 years ago. He's pointing out to them what kingdom living really means. He begins by reminding them of what they had already been taught, of what they'd heard. And we need to remember that most common people in those days didn't have direct access to the written word. They relied on the oral teaching of the scribes and the elders. You've heard that if you commit murder, you will be brought to trial. That's a fact. Then Jesus goes deeper. Whoever is angry will suffer the same fate. Whoever calls his brother good for nothing, in other words, speaks of him with contempt, will suffer worse. And he who slanders his brother through careless or malicious talk will be in danger of hell. That must have been quite a leap for those people listening, as it is for us. We read these verses from Matthew in isolation today, but they need to be seen in context. They're part of the passage called the Sermon on the Mount, an incredibly detailed set of instructions concerning our relationships with one another and our relationships with God. It's a new way of living in the kingdom of God. Jesus has said in the previous verses that he's come not to do away with the teaching of the law and the prophets, but to make their teachings come true. Here he takes the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not commit murder," and he fleshes it out, going far deeper than the brief statement of a few words into what it really means, digging deeper than the obvious, looking not just at actions, but beyond at motives and attitudes. What drives our actions? Why do we behave the way we do? William Barclay writes, "The one who is the slave of anger, the one who speaks in the accent of contempt, the one who destroys another's good name, may never have committed a murder in action, but that one is a murderer at heart." Murder is terrible. It's a sin against humanity. But so too is anger. Anger which results in physical violence, brutality, death. But also the quiet, less obvious anger which results in other forms of violence, slander, gossip, manipulation, scorn, ridicule, lies. Anger which results not only in broken bodies and broken lives, but in broken relationships. Anger which destroys both the victim and the abuser, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Often obviously, but usually far more subtly. Anger which destroys not only relationships between people, but with God. Because God is all about relations, all about relationships, all about relationships with his people. The Old Testament is founded on covenant relationships. And the New Testament is all about the relationships by God and his people through Jesus. Jesus says, personal relationships are so important. They are more important even than the rituals of worship. If the harmony of fellowship is to really reign, those who hold anything against anyone in the fellowship need to sort it out and sort it out first. The people in Jesus' audience understood that. Jewish law concerning sacrifice said there were certain sins for which sacrifice did not atone. Sins that were deliberate, sins that were not repented. Even the holiest sacrifice of the Jewish year, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, in which the sins of the entire nation of Israel were laid upon the altar, would not be effective unless a person was reconciled to his or her neighbour. For any kind of correct relationship to be maintained with God, correct relationships first had to be established between people. Something the audience understood now, then, and which we need to understand now. Deep stuff. Jesus reminds those listening that what is inside is important, not the outward show. Fix it fast, before it gets too hard and out of hand. Deal with it directly while there is still time. We're reminded of that in the reading this morning where it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So how do we do that? How do we deal with anger? How do we heal relationships? How do we restore harmony when it's disharmony? I suggest that the last two verses of the Ephesians reading provides a guide. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, passion and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any kind. Start with yourself. What part do I have in this? Seek God and sort out the issues. Perhaps check if there's even an issue. Why am I angry? With whom? About what? What words have been said? What looks have been given? What actions have been done that caused me to feel this way? Then acknowledge my part in this. Begin with me, Lord. It is my anger, my sin, so I need to deal with it. I need to recognise my sin. I need to confess that, and I need to repent of it quite simply. Father, I confess my sin towards, and I repent of it. Get yourself right with God first. And then the last verse of Ephesians 4:32 says, instead be kind and kind-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. I need to forgive that person who I consider has harmed me in such a way as to cause my pain and my angry reaction. Just a few words. Father, I forgive whoever it is for the words they've spoken against me. I've forgiven them for the way they have behaved towards me. I forgive them for ignoring me. May not be easy, because the hardest part of all is overcoming my own pride. Why? Why should we forgive? Why should I forgive? This person has hurt me, caused me pain, and it's natural for me to react this way. Well, first, because God has forgiven us through Christ. Because forgiving frees us to move on. It heals our pain. It breaks the spiritual bondage that exists between those involved. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. And you may have to do it again and again. Remember how Jesus replied to Peter's question. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So, what is forgiveness? Kenneth McCall, in a book called Healing the Family Tree, it's quite an appropriate name when you think about it. Healing the family tree. How many families suffer? This is his definition. It's love given before another has either given it, earned it, accepted it, or even understood it. Love given before another has either given it, earned it, accepted it, or even understood it. It's not forgetting. Forgiving is remembering and still forgiving. It's recognising the hurt and doing something redemptive about it. It's not smoothing things over. It's not about being fair. Forgiveness is offered to the undeserving. Jesus forgave his tormentors on the cross. Forgiving is an act of will. Joyce Huggett, the writer, says, the first step in what is often a long process of forgiving is decide with your head to let go of anger and resentment. The emotions usually catch up later. I know I'll be glad when that happens, but at the moment it feels like hell. Confess and repent. Forgive. And then the hard part, and this usually takes prayer, discernment, and only the wisdom that God can provide. Seek God. We're not good at that apology stuff, and it takes courage and humility. What do I do now? How do I approach this other person? Is it the right time? What do I say? The other person may not even be aware of your anger and of your hurt. They may be surprised. You may need to explain why you're going to them. Take time to do it, but also don't delay. Be led by God. Be ready to be surprised. But do make the effort. Heal the rift. Build bridges, not barriers. Do you know what this is? It's a chip. Sometimes people carry a chip around on their shoulder. Some people carry it for years. Some people are very proud of carrying it on their shoulder. I think my dad was. Can I suggest if you have a chip on your shoulder that you deal with it?